There are many things I love about our band. But I guess one of the things I love best is they understand who their audience is, and it's not us. They're not playing for us. This is an offering to God that they make, and the way they lead the music helps us make our offering to God and turn our hearts to God. And I'm grateful for them, the way they lead us. I want to read you a story. It comes from Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter. It's sort of a culminating chapter. Jesus has begun his journey to Jerusalem. He's been telling his disciples, "I'm going to be crucified there." The disciples won't hear of it. And the disciples don't see very well. They just don't see it. And we meet a man who sees it, but it's interesting. They came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to play with some pictures. Let's see, can we have the first image here? What do you see there? How many of you see a beautiful young woman with a bonnet from the back? Okay. How many see a sort of gnarled old lady with wrinkled skin? Can you see it that way? Can you see them both? All right. Think of that as a nose. And there's her eye, and there's her smile. And you'll see the bonnet, and this is the profile of an old lady with sort of a smile but lots of wrinkles. But if you want to see it the other way, see this as a necklace, and that's the ear, and that's the slight profile of a young woman from the back. Can you see both? Can you make your eyes sort of dance back and forth? Let's look at the next one. We got one? Now, what's that? You think that's the Mona Lisa. Does anybody see anything else in that picture? What do you see? You can see the cat. You see the cat? There's its ears. See? See the cat? What else do you see? The mountains back here have faces on them. Her cheeks. Anything about her cheeks? A flying bird? And her arms and hands are rabbits. See some rabbits in there. Well, let's look at the next one. We've got one more. Okay, what do you see? Is it grandma and grandpa? Or is it two musicians? See the guy with sombrero and the guitar? And see the musician? With a sombrero. Can you see? And there's somebody coming out of a door. Looks like his ear, but somebody's stepping out of a door. Or somebody might say, "Well, there's a big chalice there, a big vase." Isn't that interesting what our eyes do? How sometimes you see it and sometimes you don't. Her earring. See this little bottle? Anyway. Well, the artist plays with the images. There's some of that going on in this Jesus story. It's a story of who gets it and who doesn't get it. Who sees and who doesn't see. All the way through, Jesus has been telling these disciples, first time he says, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again. And that, and the first time he does it, Simon Peter says, no. Not going to happen, Second time he goes and tells them that, they ignore him. They don't even say anything. And then they sit down, and Jesus had overheard them. They were arguing about who was the greatest. And the third time he does that, James and John comes up to him after, and they say, oh, when you get come into your glory, one of us, will you put one of us on your right and one on your left? They just miss it all. And then he comes to Jericho, and he's got these disciples who just don't get it. They've got 20/20 vision, I mean, on the eye chart, we suppose. But they don't get it. And then you meet Bartimaeus. He is a blind beggar. And he shouts out, Son of David. Son of David. He's the first one in the gospel that seems to really get it right. Because that's a name, one of the titles for Messiah. And it's taken us 10 chapters for somebody to get it. That this guy is the Messiah. He's a descendant of David. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's going to bring in a sort of kingdom. It's going to be a different kind of kingdom. They're all expecting the Messiah will be a guy on a great white horse. And he'll slaughter the enemies of the Romans and the guys who run in the temple. But this is a different kind of Messiah. Jesus has been talking about loving people and loving your enemies and turning the other cheek. And he's been talking about an upside down kind of world, a different kind of Messiah. And the other guys don't get it. And this blind guy gets it. The one who sees is the one who can't see. Interesting. Irony. A lot of irony in the Gospel of Mark. Did you ever hear of Jim Dixon? Some of you probably heard of him. He loved to sail, had a sailboat. And in 1987, he decided he was going to sail across the Atlantic solo. Mighty big undertaking. Big challenge. But an even bigger one for Dixon because he was blind. Jim Dixon was blind since the age of 7. He'd become a fairly accomplished sailor. His boat was equipped with special equipment that would give the soundings of wind speed and direction so he could hear them. And he even had some that had, he could get braille printouts of materials he needed to sail. Dixon wanted to prove that with the aid of modern technology that blind people can do a lot of things they didn't think they could. He said, it's not me sailing alone. There are a lot of people helping. If the same helping hand is extended to hundreds of thousands of disabled Americans, it would make their lives a lot easier. He named his boat the Eye Opener. How about that? He was trying to open people's eyes to what blind people could do. Well, for some reason, his plan to do that just got all over and chapped and upset political columnist William F. Buckley. Some of you may know him. Buckley wrote in his magazine, National Review, the beginning of wisdom in respect of the handicapped is to recognize they're handicapped. To treat them as though they were not handicapped is to deny reality. Let them do what they can, but it's profane to suppose that a cripple can run, a deaf man hear, or a blind man see. And it's correspondingly profane to ask them to undertake challenges that in their nature presuppose the active limb or the active sense. God grant Jim Dixon safe passage, but do not make the mistake of supposing he's helping the blind. Well, that set off a national furor and a debate. And Ted Koppel, on his Nightline program one night, got Jim Dixon and William F. Buckley right there together. They had been trading shots and barbs in the media. He got them there together. And they were talking about it. And Buckley challenged Dixon, just said, why in the world would a blind man try to cross the ocean alone? And Dixon said, Mr. Buckley, if you can't see it, maybe you just have no vision. The Bible points out we can have 20/20 vision and not need glasses, but be blind in our imagination or spiritually or morally. We can have perfect vision and not be able to see the light. So often blindness is a metaphor in the Bible for just not being able to perceive the truth of God. And it's this way with Jesus and his disciples. And we come to Bartimaeus, legally blind, but he gets it. He gets it. I don't know why it is we miss things. I like to cook. My wife just says, you like to make messes, is what you like to do. But when I cook, there's one knife. It's my favorite knife. And, you know, if I'm going to be chopping anything, I got to have that knife. And so I'll go in and I'll pull up in the drawer looking for my knife, and it's not there. Well, somebody moved my knife, and I'll open the next drawer, it's not there. So about that time, I go to the dishwasher, it's not there. So I start, Jill, who got my knife? And of course, you know what happens. She walks in, she opens the door, it's right there. You know, you've never had that happen, that you've looked for something. That used to happen when I was a kid. I remember I would say, I can't find my socks. And my dad used to have two lines that I didn't think were funny at all. Or my mother would sometimes use them. I'd say, I can't find my shoes. And my mother would say, well, the last time I wore them, you know, I put them back there. I didn't think that was very funny. And when that my dad would do that, he would come in and of course he'd find the socks right there, you know. And he would always say, if it had been a snake, it would have bit you. That was just, you know, I got tired of hearing that. I don't know why we're like that we just don't see stuff there. Officer, I don't think there is a sign that says 35 miles an hour. I know it's not there. There's something about our perception. And I don't know why we miss things. Jesus had sort of a little joke about it, a little tongue-in-cheek sort of mini parable. Jesus sort of says, why is it that you people, you can pick out a speck of sawdust in your neighbor's eye, but you got a 2x4 plank coming out of your eye and you don't see it? So, you know, it's kind of funny, you know, that you're swinging around with this 2x4 plank coming out of your eye and you don't see that, but you see the little speck of sawdust in your neighbor's eye. Just about this difference of perception. And Jesus said that's how it is. I don't know what makes us blind. Sometimes it's just our situation in life. If we have a lot of stuff, we can be blinded by our affluence. You know, isn't it interesting that even most of us, you know, we got stuff. But we don't notice the people that have less stuff than us. We notice the people that got more stuff than us. Isn't that funny? Or maybe we're blinded by our position in life, or by our power. We talk about people who are blinded by power. They don't see people that don't have it. Sometimes people are blinded by God's yesterday revelation, what God did in the past. You know, they assume God's done, and God might be doing something new. That's sort of the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes in this story. They thought God had done everything God was going to do. When Jesus comes and said, God's doing something new there, they're blinded to that. I don't know. But Jesus sees, and he gives us the power to see. When these other people look at Bartimaeus, these townspeople, I can just hear them. They say, who is that guy that's shouting? We've got this dignitary coming through. We've got people on their way to Passover up at Jerusalem. You know, in the Chamber of Commerce, people get out and say, why have we got, can't we do something about these beggars? They're creating a ruckus. And they say, who is that guy? And they say, you remember old Timaeus? Oh, yeah, I remember that old man. This is Bartimaeus. It means son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus in the story doesn't have a name. He's got his daddy's name. They just call him son of Timaeus. And what is interesting about the name Timaeus, if you do a little work in some of the commentaries, you will see that the word, the name Timaeus means unclean, dirty, nasty, stinky, garbage. There was an old man that the town called garbage, stink. And here's his son, you know, Garbage Junior, Bartimaeus. And everybody says, that's just that old beggar, Bartimaeus, son of garbage. But Jesus stops. It's amazing. It says, Jesus stood still. Whoa. You know, he's moving through on his way to Jerusalem, and he stands still. And this Bartimaeus, who is blind, this guy that the town calls old garbage head, he sees. Son of David, he's got it, who this is. And those disciples are running around, they don't get it. And the blind man sees. And Jesus sees. And he calls him. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, let me see. And he said, your faith has made you see. He's almost saying, you've already got sight. And he sees again. Jesus sees beyond what everybody else thinks of that guy, calling him garbage. Garbage Junior, son of garbage. Jesus sees in him something of the holiness of God. You know, in Judaism, in the Old Testament, Jews are forbidden to make any image of God. You can't build a statue of God. Now, the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and all those other people, they could build a statue of their God if they wanted to. But in the Old Testament, don't build an image of God. And so the Jews said, well, where are we going to find an image of God? And the story, the rabbis say, just look in the first pages of the Bible. God created them male and female. In His image, He created them. If you want to know where God placed His image in creation, it wasn't in some statue. It's in the people He made. Everyone who's made has something of the image of God stamped on them. Everyone. Those rabbis back then, they would teach. And there's one story about this rabbi, and he was asking his students one day, he said, when does the day begin? Because, you know, there were certain rules about what you're supposed to do during the day. When does the day begin? And they began to debate it. And one student would say, the day begins when the sun rises. And you can see the first little bit of sort of gold on the horizon. He said, that's not when the day begins. Others said, well, it's when the birds get out and you start hearing the birds singing and moving. See them moving. Said, that's not when the day begins. And they tried all kinds. When does the day begin? And the rabbi said, the day begins when you're in the dark and you can see in the face of a stranger your brother or your sister. Because until you can see that, you're still in the dark. You're still in the dark. Jesus has these eyes that sees in Timaeus, Bartimaeus, more than anybody else sees. And that's what He does for us. I mean, there may be places in our life that are nasty, stinky, garbagey, trashy, awful. Things done to us, things done by us. But Jesus sees something good and worthy and of infinite value in each one that God has made. And when we get that, then we get new eyes. We get new eyes. We get these eyes so that we see in everyone we meet something of the Holy One. There's not a one that was made, not our friend, not our enemy, that doesn't have in them something of the image of God. Now, sometimes it's hard to see. It's way obscured and it's deep down and it's been covered over. But that's there. I have a little bumper sticker somebody gave me. It's a little mini sticker. And I put it right below my computer screen and above my keyboard, kind of there on the top. And it says this: be kind. Everyone you meet is involved in some great struggle. Jesus seems to look at saint and sinner alike, and He knows everyone is involved in some great struggle. Or there's an old blues song I like. It's titled, "Everybody's Back is Up Against Some Wall." You know? When we have been looked upon with the eyes of Jesus in mercy, we get the eyes of Jesus to look on the others around us with eyes of mercy, with eyes of forgiveness, with eyes of understanding, with eyes that cut a little slack, knowing that there but for the grace of God is us, and we've got our own stuff. And we need the slack cut for us. And we need healing, and we need help, and we need recovery. We're all on the road to some kind of recovery. And when we get the eyes of Jesus, we see that. When we get the eyes of Jesus, we also begin to see the fingerprints and the footprints of God everywhere. I used to love reading the Sherlock Holmes stories. You know, the famous British detective, 1800s. Early 1900s, fictitious guy. He could be looking at a footprint after a burglary, and he would say, "Well, the man, you know, was a 6'2". He weighed 224 pounds, and he could tell you what his occupation was by the slope of the sole of his shoe and how it was worn and all that stuff." And the modern version of that is on the CSI shows, you know, except they use like ultraviolet light, you know, special scans, and they can see, you know, fingerprints and stuff that nobody else can see. But somehow these detectives can pick up traces of fingerprints and footprints. When we get the eyes of Jesus, we begin to pick up footprints and foot and fingerprints of God. We see little glimpses of God's handiwork. You know, sometimes we have an understanding of God that it's called deism, and it's the idea from the 1700s that God created the world and then God, like a watchmaker, and then God just kind of left, you know, and the thing's working on its own laws. That's not the sort of vision of the Bible. Or God. Jesus understands. Jesus can look at a seed or a plant growing, and he can talk about the power of God working in that. What that means is when we get the eyes of Jesus, we see everything around God working in and through it, encouraging us, bringing good out of bad, heading off evil, and when evil happens, turning it around to bring something good out of it. Doesn't mean God makes every single thing happen that happens, but it means that God is there bringing good out of what does happen, aligning good, encouraging the good. And what that means is when you get that vision of Jesus, as you travel around, you just look at the world differently. You're going down the road to town, and you see the police car, and you think, thank God there's some people who serve the public. You see here an ambulance, you see an ambulance, thank the Lord there are people that helped me when I needed, and thank the Lord that that there's the possibility of healing and being helped. And you see other cars and you think, thank God I live in a country where there's such affluence as this. And you pass the fields and you say, thank God I live in a place that the soil is fertile and the astonishing power of things to grow. And you see the leaves on the side of the hill and you say, thank God for beauty. And you begin. When you have this eyes of faith, you see God's fingerprints and God's footprints just woven all through everything. And your whole life becomes kind of a prayer of thanksgiving. We probably said Thanksgiving prayers on Thursday, but when you begin to see the fingerprints of God working around in people that meet you and show you ordinary kindness, that hold the elevator door for you, that say after you, you know, we believe whatever good there is, that's a sign of God's presence. When you get the eyes of Jesus, you begin to see holiness everywhere and goodness. God is present, urging us to do the loving thing and bringing about the loving thing. And then when you see with the eyes of Jesus, you see that disappointments are not the final thing. Maybe the most hopeful thing in this whole story, the most beautiful thing in this whole story, is when it says Bartimaeus threw off his coat. His coat, that was his target. He'd sit by the side of the road and he'd spread out his coat. That was where people had a target to throw the coins. Toss them into his coat. Something new's happened to him. He's not going to need his coat anymore to catch those coins. He throws it away. And it springs up. The word for spring up, to give you a hint, to give away the suspense. It's the same word that'll be used later for talking about the way Jesus springs back to life after death. We've already got a little resurrection here. A man who has been in the dark comes to life. Just like Jesus is going to go into the dark. I mean, the world's going to turn black. Jesus is going to go into a dark tomb. It's going to be sealed up. And for the rest of the world, they think the darkness has won. But resurrection happens. Stone is rolled away. The resurrection story happens, all four of the gospel writers say, just at the break of day. Just as the new light is coming into the world on that first day of a new week, a new beginning. It's a new creation is what he's talking about. Just as on the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. And that was the first thing, light. On this new creation day, the day of resurrection, the light streams into that tomb and it's empty. Bartimaeus knows already what the rest of the world will discover, that darkness doesn't have the last word. That disappointment and disbelief and discouragement does not have the last word. That there is new life again unless God says for life to stop, it doesn't stop. It begins again. And then the next most encouraging thing. It says, Bartimaeus follows him on the way. Jesus has been telling people all along, come follow me. Come go the way I go. Love like I love. Live like I live. Serve like I serve. Trust like I trust in God. Come do things in my way. These disciples have been following him, and sometimes they catch on and sometimes they don't. Bartimaeus comes and he follows on the way. A new disciple. A new one who sees that in Jesus, I'll find my way forward. I'll find my way to life. I'll find life in following. Well, it's a great story. It's the gospel in miniature. It's seeing what's there. This possibility of living with Jesus all our days. And may God bless us as we seek to do that. Will you pray with me? Lord, we pray you'll open our eyes. Give us vision that we can see beyond where we can see on our own. Help us to see beyond difficulty and limitations, to see new life, new possibilities. Open our hearts, give us new imaginations, so that we might follow. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and in His way we would go. Amen. Beloved people of God, blessed people of God, graced people of God, with eyes wide open to the mercies of Christ, go into the world. May your light so shine that others will ask of the one you follow and you serve, and you will speak of God. We love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in His power and peace. Amen.